Good evening. It's good to be with you again. I hope you got a good nap this afternoon. Not to keep you awake during this evening, but it's kind of a third ordinance in our house after a long day. We have a number of things on the American Council on a table out there from the American Council of Christian Churches, some literature that's been produced that's all free except for the sign. You're welcome to take those and use those, and the sign-up sheet. Please don't take that either. But if you'd like to get emails of things that are newly posted on our website, there's two ways you can do that. You can go to the American Council's website, and there's a spot where you can just put your email address in, and you'll automatically get anything new that is posted up on the Council's website. Or you can just write it on that sheet there, and that way you'll not only get an email, but when we get ready to do reports, we'll mail that out directly to you. We do have a little pamphlet. I'd encourage you to pick one of these up so that you can be praying for the different officers and myself on the American Council. Tied to tonight's presentation that I have, there's two items on the table back there. One I think you're already aware of is this is a statement on the death of Billy Graham that the American Council passed. This is very good to pick up just to get some idea there. Much of that I'll be sharing. It'll be the basis of what I share today. And another that I will reference in a little bit is from a 1957 publication that a number of American councilmen participated in. It's called The Ministry of Disobedience, and it's an assessment of the ministry of Billy Graham. And this just is one little article called Why? And all it is a series of questions. Why? For four pages. And that gives you some idea of the things that were going on. I intentionally drew attention to our young people this morning. I'm going to do it again right now. Some of you young people, perhaps most of you, may have never ever heard of a guy by the name of Billy Graham. To us older folks, I'm a grandpa now, so I'm old, right? To us older folks, we kind of have the response of, you've never heard of Billy Graham? How can that be? Well, that happens with life. You live long enough, eventually you're forgotten, and that happens. Billy Graham was a famous preacher. I'll just call him that. I appreciated how Dr. McKnight described him in his ministry. He was born in 2018. He was 99, so he was born in 1919, if I remember correctly, and rose up, was very popular in preaching, and came through fundamentalism, frankly, and was known and was all the things that he did with preaching were with the fundamentalists. Then, starting around 1947 and culminating, reaching its point in 1957, he started doing things to get bigger crowds. One thing was that the newspapers really started to promote him. This was something that William Randolph Hearst did in hearing Billy Graham. We're not sure of the reasons why he did that, but he said, we need to puff Graham. And so all the newspapers started promoting Billy Graham. Free advertisement. And so you start getting more and more people. And we want, I hope you want people to hear the gospel. I hope we do. But we need to do God's work in God's way, don't we? And so what Graham slowly started doing was he started bringing into his committees in preparation for evangelistic meetings men and ministries that I talked about this morning that you should not partner with. People who denied the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, even Roman Catholics. So that was one key thing that Billy Graham did. Another key thing that he started doing 10 years before 1957, at least 10 years, was when they had people come forward, they had people, counselors ready to receive them, pray with them, give them guidance. Well, then what do you do with those converts? Well, you need to send them to good local churches. What they started doing was they started sending those converts back to the church of their choice. And so they would ask, what church are you from? I'm from St. Mary's Catholic Church. Well, go there. Here's Father so-and-so. He can help you. or a liberal Protestant church, they would send them back to those churches. Now, how do you think fundamentalists responded to that? How do you think Bible believers responded to that? A ministry of disobedience is what they rightly call that. And so what I want to do this evening is I want to strive to give you in the next, this evening, an assessment of his ministry, the legacy of Billy Graham. When he died, February 21 of this year, nearly everything that you heard about Billy Graham was positive. The various things that you heard, the accolades and the praises, testify to this positive view. And so what I want to do tonight is I want us to determine, is that assessment correct? I want us to determine the legitimacy of this perceived legacy of Billy Graham. I am not going to give an exhaustive survey, an assessment of his life and ministry. My objective is to give you information. To give you information. That is a key ministry that the American Council has had for over 75 years now, giving God's people information so that you can know the facts. Because we've only really heard one thing about Billy Graham's ministry. We need a better assessment of that. Well, the accolades that followed Billy Graham's death give the picture of someone who is a faithful gospel minister. The accolades that were said Billy Graham was a faithful gospel minister. But accolades are only as good as facts. For example, a number of the things that were said about the graduates on Friday night talked about their athletic accomplishments. I played basketball in high school. And if you heard accolades talking about the greatness of the basketball abilities of Dan Greenfield, you would think he was a pretty good basketball player. But accolades are only as good as, what did I say? Facts. And the facts were, folks, I rode the bench for 2 years. I was at the end of the bench. I was the guy that they put in when you're 40 points ahead or 40 points behind. I thought I was a great basketball player. When I shoot hoops still in my back in my driveway and I'm draining shot after shot, I think I am a legend. Well, I'm a legend in my own mind, really. Accolades are only as good as facts. But once you know the facts correctly, then you can see a right, true legacy. And once we have a correct legacy understood, then we're able to see what are the next necessary actions we need to take. So this first part, we have three parts to my presentation. What are the accolades that were said? What are the facts? And what is his legacy and the actions we need to take? This first part of the accolades given following Billy Graham's death, I'm going to beg your patience because, frankly, I'm just going to read these because I do not know these by heart. And I have 27 of them, 27 names. You can write these down. You can Google them. If you don't want to do that, just email me. I'd be happy to email this to you. So 27 accolades that were given. The first is by a man by the name of Leith Anderson. He is the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. What's the National Association of Evangelicals, since we're doing history? 1941, the American Council of Churches was started as a voice against apostasy. We must separate from apostasy. Some months later, the National Association of Evangelicals started. They also rose up to be against apostasy, but they said you don't necessarily need to separate from it. They were the middle of the roaders. They were the very beginning parts of what is now called New Evangelicals. Leith Anderson said, Billy Graham was a champion of the gospel. He was the best known face and voice of evangelicalism for more than half a century. Up until Billy Graham, most people identified as Protestant, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian. And what happened across America was millions of people said, I believe what Billy Graham believes. He was an ecumenical movement of his own. And what I'll do, if you get lost in all these 27 different things, I'll summarize them under three main points for you. Stephen Furtick is pastor of a church called Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he said, one of the things I hope about Dr. Graham's legacy is that he is not just remembered for amazing invitations, but for the barriers that he broke down. Paige Patterson, who was recently ousted from as president of Southwestern Seminary, he said, Billy Graham has established the high watermark for the uncompromised preaching of the gospel of salvation from a platform of moral godliness and humility. Nick Hall, a young man I mentioned this morning of the Pulse movement, an evangelist who was mentored by Graham and who also serves currently on the boards of both the National Association of Evangelicals and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, said, when I think of Billy Graham, I think of John 3:16. Pope Francis said he was mindful of Reverend Graham's long and dedicated service to the gospel. That was from Pope Francis's perspective. Long and dedicated service to the gospel. Another Catholic, Cardinal Dolan of New York City, said, Billy Graham was a towering influence in my life growing up in the 50s and 60s. I watched him. I listened to him. I said, oh, my, I'd like to do what he does. I think he had an impact on my priestly vocation. It's important to remember that I am so honored that his family would have invited Catholic representation. He was invited to be there at the funeral. He said, because Billy was a bridge builder. John Piper, who was a longtime pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church, started a ministry called Desiring God and is a council member of the Gospel Coalition, said, Graham was larger than life. His greatest impact is thousands and thousands of people came out of darkness into light. His impact is measured by those who were saved through his ministry. I love the gospel that Billy Graham preached. Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, and also another committee member of the Gospel Coalition, said that Billy Graham is now with the Lord that he so faithfully preached. The greatest gift that Billy Graham gave to the Southern Seminary was to allow us, the first graduate school anywhere in the world that would bear his name, the Billy Graham School of Missions, Evangelism, and Ministry. This school is now an integral part of this institution and in carrying forth the mission Billy Graham loved so clearly. Graham was a great ambassador for the gospel. Joyce Meyer, to go from, if you want to call conservative evangelicalism, to a woman prosperity, health and wealth gospel preacher, said Billy Graham was a great man of God who made a tremendous impact all over the globe. Coming back to Southern Baptist, Russell Moore, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, Billy Graham was, in my view, the most important evangelist since the Apostle Paul. I don't know who you hold up as important evangelists. I like George Whitfield a lot. I like Asahel Nettleton a lot. The Christian Century is a liberal magazine. It denies the fundamental doctrines of Christianity and has for a long time said this. This is important to hear. From beginning to end, Graham voiced boilerplate evangelical theology focused on a simple, non-sectarian call to faith. He left two main legacies for the Protestant mainline denomination. First, he displayed a steady, though sometimes uneven, march from a conservative to a progressive position on the most key social issues of the day, excluding women's rights. Second, his second contribution lay in what might be called evangelical ecumenism. As the years passed, fewer and fewer doctrinal particularities served as deal breakers for him. This posture pivoted on his willingness to work with almost anyone who would work with him as long as they did not ask him to change his message. He labored tirelessly and often in the face of venomous criticism to build bridges with fundamentalists, other evangelicals, Pentecostals, mainline Protestants, Catholics, and partisans of other religions. He refused to speculate on the fate of non-Christians, insisting that was God's call, not his. He had a compelling vision of peace. Peace within, peace with neighbors, and peace with God. Mark Silk, number 12, professor of Trinity College and a contributing editor to the Religious News Society, said, although his background was fundamentalist, he became the Galahad of its kinder, gentler, post-war incarnation New Evangelicalism. Coming of age at a time when theologians like Reinhold Niebuhr, Paul Tillich ruled the roost, he, like his contemporary Martin Luther King Jr., made it his business to pay them homage. Now, right now, you might be like, I have no idea what you just talked about, Pastor Greenfield. Reinhold Niebuhr, Paul Tillich, who in the world are they? They were theologians of what's called a neo-Orthodox persuasion. Neo-Orthodoxy arose allegedly in opposition to liberal theology. But what neo-Orthodoxy did is essentially threw out the Bible, it threw out Christ, it was basically liberal theology all over again. They were the esteemed leaders of it. And Martin Luther King Jr. was a theological hodgepodge himself. He was a liberal. He denied the gospel. He denied the scriptures. Martin Luther King Jr. denied these things. And this man said, Billy Graham made it his business to pay them homage, to call them great men of God. Long story short, Silk says, Graham, listen to this, Graham made evangelical Protestantism safe for the world. The current General Secretary of the World Council of Churches, the Reverend Dr. Olav Fisk Tvedt, said the World Council of Churches and Billy Graham were not always in agreement on questions of how Christianity should contribute to work for peace and justice in the world, but he respected a clear position and worked sincerely on a wide range of issues. Stephen Lawson is professor of preaching and oversees the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary that John MacArthur started. He serves on its board. He's also a teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. He said this, early in my ministry, it was my privilege to work alongside the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. That experience left a positive and profound impact upon my life. Here was a man who preached the gospel and attempted to reach large numbers of people for Christ. For this example, I will always be grateful. Lawson was the chairman of counseling and follow-up at the 1989 Little Rock, Arkansas Crusade, training 3,000 counselors, and he would serve in that position for the next 10 years. Now, think back to my very beginning when I talked about, remember those two issues? Who's sitting on the board and where are they referring converts? That was back in the 50s. Here we are in 1989 until 1999, and Lawson was in charge of all that. He said, I was privileged to sit on the platform behind Dr. Graham as he would preach. When he would step out of the pulpit after the invitation, I would step into the pulpit and oversee the response to the altar call. I eventually left my work with the Graham organization, partly as a response to the interview that he gave with Robert Schuller, where he seemed to indicate it was possible for someone to be saved apart from hearing Christ. But let me be clear, the Billy Graham I knew did not believe that. And I'm going to address that in a little while. For all his years of ministry, a banner hung behind the pulpit that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He preached the gospel, and he called others to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible, and this, what he's going to say, is the standard response to what Billy Graham said about you don't have to hear Christ to be saved. He said, it's possible that interview could be blamed on his declining health or that he was beginning a mental decline. Either way, his entire life and body of work should not be measured or negated by those 5 minutes. He was grounded in the gospel, because he was rooted in the Bible. David Gunn is the director of Regular Baptist Press, the publication arm of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. This is my home ground, where I grew up in. And I think I've mentioned in the past that one of their key leaders at the beginning, Robert Ketchum, is kind of my hero. He introduced me to fundamentalism through his writings. I became a fundamentalist through his ministry, if you will. And they fought a lot of the compromise and the things that Billy Graham was doing. But this is what David Gunn said, that Graham was a godly man who devoted himself to proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ with a single-minded passion. 16, Greg Lowry, pastor of California Megachurch, Harvest Christian Fellowship, member of the board of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. When Billy came on the scene, fundamentalism, as it's called, was really prevalent. Billy wanted to broaden the base and reach more people. Graham admired Pope John the 23rd. He had, visited Pope John Paul II at the Vatican. He would bring Catholic priests and liberal pastors on a stage with him at crusades, sometimes causing a scandal among his Southern Baptist pastors. When I was with Graham, I felt like he was the closest person I've ever met next to Jesus Christ. Paula White, another female health and wealth prosperity preacher, New Destiny Christian Center in Florida. My first meeting with Billy Graham, I literally felt I was in the presence of God. The United Methodist Church. When talking about the United Methodist Church, Billy Graham's schools of evangelism said they are truly ecumenical. Pastors representing 70 to 80 denominations in diverse groups, including Catholics. Joel Osteen, I think most of us have heard of Joel Osteen, pastor of Lakewood Church. Billy Graham has been and always will be a hero in our home. Next to my own father, Reverend Graham was the most humble and gracious man I ever knew. I'm honored to call him a friend and a mentor. Number 20, Kenneth Copeland, a heretic, if there ever was one. Today we celebrate heaven's great reception of a mighty man of God, Billy Graham. Coming back to the Gospel Coalition, George Thornberry, who writes for the Gospel Coalition, said, today there are still fundamentalists out to get Billy for the way he did evangelism, for his willingness to collaborate with Catholics, or for not being enough of a polemicist. A polemicist is someone who attacks, who contends for the faith. You name it, they took their shots at him. But Graham was a peacemaker. And today we believe that his is the kingdom of heaven, just as Jesus promised. Another Gospel Coalition writer, Joe Carter. Graham began accepting non-evangelical support and funding from liberal and mainline Protestant churches and denominations. This move necessitated that converts at his crusades would be recommended to attend conservative and non-conservative churches alike. Holly Leibowitz-Rossi, a freelance writer for the Religious News Service, said, nevertheless, Graham did not single out Jews or any other ethnic group for proselytization. In a 1973 Christianity Today article, Graham explicitly articulated his rejection of evangelical efforts that specifically targeted Jews. Ken Ham, I think many of us have heard of Ken Ham, answers in Genesis, said Graham faithfully served the Lord and encouraged as many as he could to submit their lives to Christ. John Greening, the current national representative of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, Billy Graham did what Paul spoke about. He magnified Christ by proclaiming the message of salvation. Steve Pettit, the current president of Bob Jones University, said, I'm thankful for his faithful preaching of the gospel and his consistent lifestyle. I'm thankful for someone who has preached a clear gospel message and then has sought to live it out in his life. Number 27, Bishop Ephraim Tendero, the Secretary General of the World Evangelical Alliance. This is the world version of the National Association of Evangelicals. He said, no one has more defined the essence of evangelical faith than Dr. Graham. He was God's gift and instrument to the growth and development of today's evangelical movement. So let me summarize these accolades, the perceived legacy of Billy Graham, under three headings: his message, his method, and his impact. Please don't start pulling things together. I'm not done yet. Okay. His message, the summary of these accolades. Well, they said that Graham was a champion of the gospel. He was grounded in the gospel. He had an uncompromised and faithful preaching of the gospel. He gave a clear gospel message, was devoted to the service of the gospel, and was rooted in the Bible. Regarding his method, how he did things, he flattened doctrinal distinctives. Remember what the president of the National Association of Evangelicals says. I believe what Billy Graham believes. This is what I point to as kind of the basis or the groundwork out of the whole gospel-centered thing that we hear about today. He broke down barriers, broadened a base to reach more people. He embraced Catholics personally and in mutual ministry efforts. Remember what we looked at from 2 John this morning. His ecumenical evangelism was not doctrinally driven. He would fellowship with anyone. He didn't take a stand on issues. He was a peacemaker, not a fighter, a polemicist. He softened Christianity so it would be better welcomed by the world. Converts were referred to any church, and he didn't speculate on the fate of non-Christians. What about his impact, his perceived impact? They say he faithfully served the Lord. He magnified Christ. He had high personal godliness and morals. His greatest impact was souls saved. He was the best known face of evangelicalism. He was the essence of the Christian faith. Billy Graham's funeral was an invitation-only event. 2,300 individuals were there. The only way you could get there is by being invited, personally invited. What kind of individuals were personally invited to the Billy Graham funeral? Jim Baker of the Praise the Lord Empire. Remember that? Jim Baker. Stephen Furtick of the Elevation Church. Joel Osteen. Beth Moore, another female preacher. Max Lucado. Michael W. Smith, the Gaither Vocal Band. The Southern Baptist Church Executive Committee President Frank Page. And former SBC Presidents Ronnie Floyd and James Merritt. Rick Warren from Saddleback Church. There were representatives from the Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, and Roman Catholic churches that were there. Was Graham a faithful minister of the gospel? Brothers and sisters, this is a question that we cannot provide the foundation to answer. We don't provide the basis for that. Jesus Christ alone, only Christ can provide the foundation for that. So in order to ascertain the true legacy of Billy Graham, we have to know the facts of the ministry of Billy Graham, and we have to evaluate those facts in light of what Christ has said, what makes up faithful gospel ministry. So when we're talking about facts, we're into the second point of my presentation. When we're talking about facts, I think back to a comment that John Adams said in December 4, 1770, that's been very helpful to me through the years. John Adams was a lawyer. He was called upon to defend some English soldiers that had fired upon Americans. And he said to the jury this. He said, "Facts are stubborn things. Whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or the dictates of our passions, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence." Remember the accolades of Dan Greenfield, the basketball player? Facts cannot change. And the fact is, I can barely jump. I cannot dunk. So no matter what I might say, no matter how I might feel, no matter what I might think, facts must determine a correct assessment. What are the facts to know about Billy Graham's ministry? I'd like us to consider, first of all, his message. Because remember what Stephen Lawson said. I think this happened because he was getting old. Maybe he was in a bad frame of mind. On May 24, 1966, the Philadelphia Evening Bulletin said, Billy Graham said, "I find myself closer to Catholics than the radical Protestants. I think the Roman Catholic Church today is going through a second Reformation." In 1968, at San Antonio, Texas, Graham said, "A great part of our support comes from Catholics. We never hold a crusade without priests and nuns being much in evidence in the audience." April 22, 1972, upon receiving the Catholic International Franciscan Award for his contribution to true ecumenism, he said, "While I am not worthy to touch the shoelaces of St. Francis, yet this same Christ that called St. Francis in the 13th century also called me to be one of his servants in the 20th century." October 21, 1973, Graham said, "This past week, I preached in the great Catholic cathedral, a funeral sermon for a close friend of mine who was a Catholic, and they'd had several bishops and archbishops to participate. As I sat there going through the funeral mass, that was a very beautiful thing and certainly a straight and clear on the gospel. There was a wonderful little priest that would tell me when to stand, when to kneel, and what to do." October 1976, "I think that Protestants, in reaction to the Catholic position, have made far too little of Mary." Mary was the most remarkable and most blessed of all women. May 1977, in his address to Notre Dame University, "I have no quarrel with the Catholic Church." What quarrel did Martin Luther have with the Catholic Church? He said, "Many of you want to come tonight and reconfirm your confirmation." He's speaking to Catholics. "You want to reconfirm the decision that you made when you joined the Catholic Church." In January 1978, in McCall's magazine, he said, "I am far more tolerant of other kinds of Christians than I once was. My contact with Catholic, Lutheran, and other leaders, people far removed from my own Southern Baptist tradition, has helped me, hopefully, to move in the right direction." This was not an issue of age. His contact with these folks had an impact on his direction. He continues, "I found that my beliefs are essentially the same as those of Orthodox Roman Catholics, for instance. They believe in the virgin birth, and so do I. They believe in the resurrection of Jesus and the coming judgment of God, and so do I. We only differ on some matters of church tradition. I used to play God, but I can't do that anymore. I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost, were going to hell, if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. I no longer believe that. I believe that there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God through nature, for instance, and plenty of other opportunities, therefore, of saying yes to God." October 11, 1979, in the Phil Donahue Show, you remember Phil Donahue? He said, "I think the American people are looking for a leader, a moral and spiritual leader that believes something, and the Pope does. He doesn't mince words on a single subject. As a matter of fact, his subject in Boston was really an evangelistic address in which he asked the people to come to Christ, to give their lives to Christ. I said, thank God I've got somebody to quote now with some real authority." What was Billy Graham's slogan? "The Bible says." But he just said, "Now I finally got someone to quote with real authority." 1984, I'll tell you, and speaking about an address he heard from Pope John Paul II, "I'll tell you that was just about as straight an evangelical address as I've ever heard. It was tremendous. Of course, I'm a great admirer of his. He gives moral guidance in a world that seems to have lost its way." 1977, he had an interview with Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller was the leader of the Crystal Cathedral. And as I will say, he went on to his eternal reward, so he is dead now. Billy Graham said, "I think that everybody that loves or knows Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, they are members of the body of Christ." You want me to read that again? I think that everybody that loves or knows Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, are members of the body of Christ. Can you be not conscious of loving Christ? God is calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they do not have. They turn to the only light that they have, and I think they are saved, and they are going to be with us in heaven. One last one. 2005 interview with Larry King. Upon the death of Pope John Paul II, Larry King asked, "There is no question in your mind that he is with God now?" Billy Graham said, "Oh no. There may be question about my own, but I don't think the Pope, I think he's with the Lord because he believed. He believed in the cross. That was the focus throughout his ministry, the cross. No matter if you were talking to him from personal issue or an ethical problem, he felt that there was an answer to all of our problems, the cross and the resurrection. He was a strong believer." Those are the facts of the message of Billy Graham. As I said earlier, the two primary complaints fundamentalists had with Billy Graham's ministry, especially in the 50s, were the ministry partnerships and associations he had and convert referrals. Billy Graham said about ministry partnership and sponsorship, he said, "What difference does it make who sponsors a meeting? It's the message that counts. As to sponsorship, I want to make myself quite clear. I intend to go anywhere, sponsored by anybody, to preach the gospel of Christ if there are no strings attached to my message." Now, the liberals said something, addressed that early on. Remember what I quoted from the Christian Century? That they said, Billy will preach for anybody, under anyone's auspices, so long as they don't limit his message. You know why they didn't have to limit his message? Because he limited his message. I'll address that in a little bit. So Billy Graham would partner with any kind of theological, liberal, apostate, or Catholic. And the liberals knew exactly what was going on. Listen to this from their own mouth, the liberals' own mouth. "Any minister who frequently preaches to small congregations might rejoice that Billy Graham is helping to fill our churches for us." Billy Graham was to non-evangelical ministers a recruiting sergeant, filling their churches for them. He is providing them with congregations in whom they could inculcate their liberal and Anglo-Catholic teachings. They saw what was happening. Billy Graham would have these converts come into these liberal churches, and the ministers would take those new converts and teach them the liberalism and the apostasy. They knew what was going on. With regards to the convert referrals, in 1950, J. Edwin Orr wrote that cards were sent to the pastor or church specified by the convert. Billy Graham's publicist, Jerry Bevan, said that Graham delivers God's message, and what happens to those who receive it is not his responsibility. They referred those who responded to the church that they indicated that they preferred. Graham said in 1957 about those who challenged this convert referral practices, he said this, quote, "These brethren who make these statements have no faith in the Holy Spirit. The work of follow-up is the work of the Holy Spirit." These two aspects had been happening for a decade. In 1957, at the New York Crusade, they became public policy. Fundamentalists pleaded with Graham, "Stop doing this." But Graham said, I'm sorry, then the 10 years coming up to 1957, fundamentalists kept crying, "Stop doing this, stop doing this." And Graham said, "I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that." But he was doing that. What is that called when somebody is doing something and he says he's not doing something? That is lying. Facts are stubborn things. Whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or the dictates of our passions, they cannot change the state of facts and evidence. We've seen the accolades, we've heard the facts, so what is the legacy that we need to understand about Billy Graham? Let's tackle three things: Graham's message and Graham's ministry, and then was Billy Graham a faithful minister of the gospel? Graham's message was sometimes clear and sometimes garbled. If you're ever able to get your hands on this booklet, A Ministry of Disobedience, it's very rare. I had to do some traveling to make some copies of it. You'll read fundamentalists talk about his preaching of the gospel. So it seems to have been fairly clear then, and it got increasingly garbled over time. Throughout most of his ministry, there was enough for God to save souls. I have had folks in my church who were genuinely born again at a Billy Graham crusade. I say that is in spite of the messenger, though, not because of him. Terms need defining, and Graham did not do that. How so? Well, if you were a lapsed Catholic, you went to a Billy Graham crusade, and Billy Graham said, "Come forward and receive Christ." You're a Catholic, and you hear that word, "Receive Christ." Well, that's something that if you're a regular Catholic, you would do every week, wouldn't you? You would receive Christ through the Mass. And so that's what they went forward thinking. We're going to go and receive Christ. And so confusion abounded. A faithful gospel minister does not confuse the gospel. He makes it very clear what's involved. He teaches it and proclaims it. He tells his hearers, who come from a background of falsehood, of the error of their past, calls them to repent of it and believe wholly and without reservation to the true gospel in all its fullness. If you have a Catholic loved one that you're ministering to, you, I hope, are going to be very clear in addressing their thinking and helping them understand what they need to repent of. Graham never did that. Much has been made by Graham and evangelicals and even liberal Protestants that Graham never changed his message. And so I think it is not hard to determine that he did not preach a faithful gospel message. Secondly, his ministry. How can you be a faithful gospel minister and partner with Bible-denying, Christ-denying, sin-denying, social gospel ministry and preaching liberal Protestants? How can you do that and be a faithful gospel minister? How can you be a faithful gospel minister and partner with Mary-worshipping priests, bishops, cardinals, and popes? How can you be a faithful gospel minister and not warn of the false gospel of Romanism and liberal Protestantism? Those who defend Graham say that we are focusing so much on something that's a minor thing. How can anyone call Christ's command to separate from unrighteousness and darkness and Belial and infidels and idolatry, how can anyone call that a minor thing? What about the convert referral? Go to the church of your own choice? Would you do that with a brand new believer? Would you make no distinguishing marks or guidance about the different churches that are out there? We drove through here in the country a number of different churches just to get here. Would you say, go to that church? How is that faithful gospel ministry to send young lambs to the very wolves that they were purportedly saved from? Contrary to what many have said, Graham did not do what Paul spoke about. Graham did what Paul warned about. So was Graham a faithful minister of the gospel? No, he was not. So why was Graham so highly considered? Because I am obviously a minority voice compared to the 27 that I shared with you. Why was he so highly considered? Well, would these accolades have poured in if he had faithfully ministered in a small church with seemingly little fruit, just faithfully plodding over decades, just hanging on? No, he wouldn't have. These accolades have come in because of the human tendency to evaluate on the basis of externals, numbers. Graham's ministry legacy is based on that. What were the results? And the message is secondary. His methods are exalted, and his compromises are soft-pedaled, even justified. You had your Bibles there, and we read Titus chapter 1. I'd like you to turn me back to Titus chapter 1. This is a passage I thought of as the accolades poured in February, Titus chapter 1, especially verses 6 through 9. Titus 1, verse 6, speaking of the qualifications necessary for an elder. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. A refrain that has been heard dozens and dozens of times since Billy Graham passed away is Billy Graham was very faithful, had a godly family, had good morals, and he handled his finances in an honorable way. He was a faithful gospel minister. Is that all that is required to be a faithful gospel minister? Good morals, family, and finances. I ask, what about verse 9? Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. What if someone has verse 9, but has bad morals, a broken home that he doesn't control, and is terrible with his finances? Would you call your pastors, if they were good preachers, but that was it, and they had terrible morals, would you say that they would be faithful? Or any other pastor, would you say that they would be a faithful gospel minister? Well, what these accolades are saying is, if you've got the good morals, if you're handling finances well, but your message is messed up and you're not rebuking false teachers, you're a faithful gospel minister. On the basis of what Scripture has said, he was not a faithful gospel minister. How can a true faithful minister of the gospel partner with the avowed enemies of the gospel? How is that faithful gospel ministry? Graham's legacy is evident by those who were invited to his funeral and the positive accolades that were given following his death. They demonstrated a theological and ecclesiastical hodgepodge. The positive accolades came in from all corners, even from those who would call themselves fundamentalists, even from those who had been previously antagonistic to Graham's ministry. They applauded his character, his marriage, and his stewardship, and nearly unanimously continued in their assessment of the message he preached. This is a tragedy when those who would say that they are Bible-believing fundamentalists will gloss over the ministry and the message because of the results. Some politely disagreed with Graham's belief that, well, pretty much everybody's going to be saved. They disagreed slightly with, you know, he probably was too broad in his ministry associations. But most of these were downplayed as not worthy of overshadowing the allegedly larger body of his work. This is what I believe is Billy Graham's legacy. The softening, if not the abandonment, of a truly faithful ministry, which necessarily involves a biblical militancy and separatism. He abandoned that. He didn't do it. He popularized it, and it has so infiltrated even our fundamental institutions and our fundamental fellowships and fundamental denominations that even many in these groups are now starting to say the same thing, because they themselves are starting to soft pedal biblical faithful ministry. Many other things I could say about the legacy of Billy Graham, how that new evangelical philosophy is now the rampant, it is now the predominant philosophy. People say we don't hear about new evangelicalism anymore because it's all pretty much new evangelicalism. And whatever problems there were, that there are, about new evangelicalism, they're trying to fix it, like by the Gospel Coalition, but they do it from the same starting point, the same philosophy. The National Association of Evangelicals, the World Evangelical Association, are strengthened. Social justice ministry is now perceived as an essential part of gospel ministry. Charismatics are fully accepted. We eschew separation. Pragmatism and impurity reign in most of evangelicalism. What matters are experiences and results. That is more important than biblical obedience and faithfulness. Were souls saved? Were churches started? Were ministries begun? Absolutely. But they were started from a ministry starting point that throws off God's commands of biblical separation. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do in going forward, Reformation Bible Church? Let me give you some takeaways that I hope will be a positive challenge for you, what you and I need to do from here on out and going forward. We need to be faithful gospel ministers as Christ has told us to do it. Be that faithful gospel ministers in line with God's word. And that means we need to preach the gospel. We have to bring the gospel to the lost. I think if I were to ask by a raise of hands, and I'm not a raise your hand kind of guy, how many here believe we need to preach the gospel to the lost? I think we're all going to hopefully raise our hands, aren't we? But there's a big difference between saying it and doing it, isn't there? Do your neighbors know about Christ? Do your coworkers know about Christ? That's what we're talking about. Are you praying and working and laboring for their salvation, that they would know Christ? Do you weep for their souls? We have a wonderful treasure here, beloved, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, we have to defend it. We must preach it too, so that God is glorified. Do we trust that the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation? I was thrilled to hear of this new work in Upper Darby. I wanted to go there this afternoon just to see the work, just to hear how it's going. Do we believe that God's gospel is powerful to save souls? Or do we think we need to help God along a little bit? Make it a little bit more attractive? Maybe make it easier for people to believe? I think I know the answer to that. But our belief and our answer to that question will be seen in our actions. The gospel is powerful unto salvation for all that believe. So resist the temptation, as it were, to help God. Resist unbiblical pragmatism. Desire, long, and pray and work for fruit, but don't be controlled by that desire. We have to be controlled by the desire, first, foremost, overarching, and in everything, to glorify our God. That is what we must be controlled by. And when we are truly controlled by that, when we have that fear of God, when we have that holy reverence for Him, we will preach the gospel. We will long for souls to be saved. Keep teaching biblical separation. Keep exposing error. Resist the continuous and near unanimous call. You guys just need to tone it down a bit. I would also urge you, learn history. Learn history. Get those good fundamental histories on this past century or so by men like John Ashbrook and William Ashbrook, by David Beale. Get the book on a ministry of disobedience that was written by a Bennett and a McIntyre and a Ketchum and a Jones and a Patrick. Get Brad Zell's book, one of the American Council's executive committee members, his book on the Billy Graham. So many that are good there. But the thing I want to leave you with, desire God's glory and be controlled by that glory. Don't be controlled just by souls. Don't be controlled just by church growth. We must be controlled by God's glory, by the fear of the Lord, because when you are, there will be fruit. And it will be fruit that pleases our Savior and fruit that lasts. May God help us to faithfully serve Him. And I pray that He will bless your fruits, Reformation Bible Church. Keep going. Don't lose hope. Don't get discouraged. Serve the Lord with zeal, with effort. God has given you strength. One last thing. I'm going after the young people again. You young people have a lot more strength than us old 48-year-old guys. You can keep going a lot longer than we can. What are you going to use that strength for, young people? Did I mention that I like basketball? That's kind of fun. I enjoy it. But I get to the end of my life, and you say, Dan, what are you known for? Well, I could really hit the three-pointer once in a while. Really? That's it? That's what your life is known for? So much could be said about other activities, young people. Young people, serve the Lord. Give your life to Him. Serve Him with all your might. Love the Lord Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And it's not something for just young people either, is it? It's for us old 48-year-old guys. And those of you who have a few more years tacked onto the 48-year-olds. You and I, we don't have the strength that we did when we were 18, did we? Hopefully what we have is the wisdom to avoid the mistakes. That's why we needed all that strength, to make up for the mistakes. Hopefully we have the wisdom now to avoid those mistakes. What are you using that know-how for now? What are you using that know-how for, us older people? Are you using it to make money? Are you using it for prestige? Use it for the cause of Christ. Praise the Lord for the jobs He gives and the money He provides. What are you doing with it? What are you investing in? Who are you serving, and what are you serving for? Let's ask God's blessing on our time and the Word of God as we go forth. Lord, this has been a sobering exercise. I hope it's been sobering. I hope it's been, Lord, something that would cause us to give careful assessment of how we have lived our lives, and Lord, how we have been serving You. Lord, show us the error of our ways. Make clear to us, Lord, the ways in which we are falling short. May we repent of that, Lord, and may we repent and do the first works as Jesus commanded those churches in Revelations 2 and 3. O God, bless the efforts of Reformation Bible Church. Bless these dear folks, these pastors. Protect them from so many distractions. Protect them from discouragement. May they, Lord, live for eternity. This is but a brief time that we serve you. And so may we bear the heat of the day, knowing that there is a time coming, Lord, when we will have our rest, when our tears will be wiped away. Lord, this is not a time for rest now. This is a time for labor, for zealous labor. Help us then, Lord, to occupy until Christ comes. Lord, we thank you for our time in this evening and for Reformation Bible Church. Please be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.